Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles close by, I hope you do, please be opening in them to John chapter 15. We're going to be reading and studying that passage later tonight. Hopefully you've had a chance to download and print off the sermon outline for that passage, as well as Gordon comes to speak to us a little later. Well, I hope you have your Bibles ready to go. Patrick's actually going to be doing the Bible reading for us tonight. As mentioned, it's from John chapter 15, starting with verse 1.
Right, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoke to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cut out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full.
Well, good evening. I feel a little bit like a deer in the headlights. Luckily, your pastor's here. He warned me that we had to stop singing when he unmuted the mic. Otherwise, I wouldn't have an audience. But it is good to be among you tonight, even in this technological way. It's better than not, isn't it? That's right. We'll praise the Lord and thank him for that. I trust you've got a bookmark in John 15, or if not, I suggest you leave one there. We're coming to and fro. I'm not actually expounding the passage tonight, but looking at six points, six reasons to abide in him. I think the passage is well known and a reasonably easy passage to comprehend. But it's not just that reason. It's I'd long to expound it, but the Lord has given me this instead. So at the top of your notes, I've given to you just from Schofield's notes, some definition of abiding there and what it looks like. And I'm often thrilled, and I'm sure you are, that are serious about church and have a bit of experience with how the Holy Spirit moves. Really this morning, and there's been no collusion, really this morning you got many, many lessons on the mess you end up in when you're not abiding. And it interested me this morning as I was in your service. I sneak in the back to your services. It interested me that the pastor had 6 points and I've got 6 points tonight. But it's so vital that we walk with Christ, that we walk in a fellowship with him. And we all know as saints that we don't always walk as close as we should and as close as we have at other times. It's just the fact that we are still dual natured. We have flesh and we have spirit dwelling within, and they wrestle against one another. And then on top of that, we've got the world yelling and screaming and exampling for us very, very badly how we should live and how we should think and how we should speak. And we're torn. Things are imperfect down here. Now, that doesn't excuse it, because some of the beautiful songs we've sung tonight, as they've touched the scripture, speak of the strength of Christ, that if he's let loose in our lives, they can be lived very, very well. And of course, Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Mm.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, and we look at that life of Paul, don't we? As we read his epistles, and we read of him in other epistles, and we think, what a powerful saint, what a consistent saint, what a strong saint. And Paul's thrown up his hands there in Galatians for us and said, it's not me. It's not me. He doesn't say it, but he could say it. I've attached myself to the vine and it's his strength flowing through me. It's his spirit flowing through me. It's him flowing through me. And that's all we are. We're but vessels in the master's hand. And that's a precious thing to be. And we just pray that as we go on in life, as long as he gives us life, we might be vessels that are abiding in him, that he might use us in the fullest way he'd like to do so. So six reasons I've put. You have some notes. You would die of laughter if you heard about the route those notes have went to get to you. But I've never claimed technology is my strong point, and I never will. But the first one is that God wants us to. God wants us to abide in him. The very passage says that, doesn't it? It's really, if we read it correctly, a command. God says to his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. There's two principal reasons we can look at for God wanting us to do that. He's our good shepherd, and we're likened as sheep to the shepherd. And any thought that the sheep have opposite to the shepherd is detrimental to the sheep. Now, I'll get you out of the rules soon where I'm more comfortable. You know and I know that when we break scriptures knowingly, we end up in a mess. It's a bigger mess or a smaller mess, depending on where we are and what we've done and what we're doing, what our attitudes are. But we end up in trouble. We may or may not end up in trouble with man, fellow saints, or unsaved people. But we will certainly end up in trouble with God, because we grieve his Holy Spirit when we knowingly and willingly sin against him. And there's a drying up inside, and what comes along the way, hopefully, firstly, we judge ourselves so we don't have to be chastised of God. Sometimes we don't. God chastises lovingly, carefully, not overly, not underly, just to the perfect measure to get us to come back to him. And we come back and we confess our failure. And the Lord graciously and mercifully picks us up, puts us back on the tool rack where we should have been, and continues to use us as vessels in his hands whilst we're yielded to him. So it's very important that we understand when we go opposite to the Lord, and the command is to abide, and when we cease having him in every part of our life, in every decision we make, in every action we take, when we cease to have that as our aim as we come into a new day, we're losing out. And God's work's been hindered sometimes. It's been hindered. And the second reason is so that we're prepared and ready for him to use us in his service. I've given you the reference of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. And he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Vessels in a house is this passage in Timothy. You may be familiar with it. And the writer rightfully says, Paul, the apostle, in a large house, there's vessels that some of them have very lowly work. Some of them are chamber pots. Some of them are a little above that. They're a pen holder on a desk. And others are held in great esteem. They might be the silver goblet for the master of the house. But the Bible teaches us that when we're born, when we're constructed, when we launch into this Christian life, we do not have to remain at any level concerning the amount of clay that shows through. And so the Bible says to us here, if we purge ourselves, we may have been a vessel of dishonor. The evangelist that preached the night I was saved by God's grace was one who had been saved out of the gutter as a completely lost drunkard, an earthen vessel. not a vessel of God's then, but an earthen vessel. One you walk past in the street, maybe cross over. And he stood in the pulpit and proclaimed the grace of the God that had saved him in the way of salvation. And I was saved. He's become a vessel of honor. And we sadly know saints who have a lot more in them than they're giving over to the Lord. And they're being used less than the Lord would like to use them. And you and I have been there at times. I include myself fully in this. So the Lord says, purge yourself from these things. I'll make you a vessel of honor. And what's the purging do? Brings us back to the vine. Brings us back to attach ourselves more strongly, more perfectly again, that the Lord might have us in his hand and use us as he would. The second reason we've put is that God has provided for it. We are, we've sung tonight, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The power over our lives of sin to command us and control us has been broken with the sacrifice of Christ and his glorious resurrection. And so God's provided for us to be able to dwell with him. When we're saved, he guides and he strengthens so we can abide in him. He gives understanding of himself and his ways, as well as his desires for us by guiding our minds as we read the Bible or have it taught to us. We have the avenue of prayer open for us. With that excuse, God never ever commands anything of us that he doesn't give us the ability to do. That wouldn't be perfect parenting, would it? That wouldn't be perfect shepherding. But God says, abide in me. But he's made that possible. He's made that possible. He's made fellowship with him possible. He's made service for him possible. He's made these things possible. He's made peace possible for us in the deepest storm. He's made comfort possible for us when all worldly comforts go. He's done all this for us. And in amongst it, he's made it possible for us in this passage and in this consideration to do as he's asked, to abide in him. My goodness, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has done for us. The fruits of our salvation. The song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And we haven't got enough time, have we? and some of the blessings of the salvation just go on and on, don't they? And for us to find ourselves at one with God, one in spirit, one in thought, one in action with God, through his grace, through his mercy, strengthened by him, guided by him, the wonderful things, it's abiding in him. Abiding in him. So he's provided for it. And then, as I said at the beginning of this, God demands it. God demands it. You know, there's the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And really, I think we need as Christians to connect the soils up out of that parable with the vessels up out of Timothy. Because there's an ad on TV running right at the moment. I don't know why, or it's just on the channel I watch. If it's near Wheelers and Dealers on Channel 96, I'll see a lot of it. Just about addicted to watching them repair cars and pick them up. I like repairing machinery. But the ad there is for some soil additive. If you've got sandy soil, buy this and throw it in your soil and your garden will be instantly, you know, better than Eden. Perhaps they're over-advertising a little bit, but you know and I know, even the non-gardeners amongst us, that we can improve soil. Depending on what the soil is, it lacks this or it's got too much of that. We can improve soil. We can change the balance in the soil. We can change the chemical structure or emphasis in the soil. We can feed our plants, can't we, that we plant either on a commercial basis or in your front garden. And so when it says poor soil in the parable and when it says an earthen vessel in Timothy, you've got some parallels and neither in your life and mine have to stay where they are. And it was a little bit subconscious. And then as I got older and wrestled some more with myself and sin within, a little bit more conscious, I would almost say to God, well, look, that's just what I am. Doesn't get any better than this. And then I came to Timothy and the Lord said, no, son, you're all that wrong. I'm in the improvement business. You might restore machinery. I restore people. I'm in the improvement business. And so God does demand it, and he demands it because, again, the ability is in us and following God through obeying him. An old-fashioned word, isn't it? Obeying. Obeying God. We can do it. Look at John 15 and verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. There's the command. This is what I'm telling you to do. It's not a matter of I'll tell you a story. I'll give you a parable. He's walking with his disciples from the upper room on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So what he's told these disciples can take place. He can be taken and crucified on your behalf and my behalf. He's not offering them a little bit of guidance to do if you feel like it, you know, if you think you need it. He's saying to them, abide in me. Abide in me. You must. He hasn't got time to give them a sermon on it. He preaches it to them. The Holy Spirit of remembrance brings it back to them. But there's no if, buts, or maybes about it. It's a command. He demands it. Look in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. I've told you to abide in me. But if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Now we speak of fellowship. We've got a relationship that's unbreakable. You're a child of God. You've been redeemed. You have in Christ's eyes, in the judicial halls of heaven, the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. And the Father loves us as he loves his Son. Mm-hmm. Down here, we're in fellowship or out of fellowship. And well, the Bible says here, I love you. God always loves us. He loves us when he's chastising us. He loves us when we go astray. But he's speaking of that familiar relationship of a father with a child. And they're easy to pick up and cuddle when they've just done some lovely thing that you've asked them to do, or even some small thing that you've asked them to do. And the love is manifest and shown. Look in Luke 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke 6 and 46, and he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And do not the things that I say. Oh, my God wants us to obey him. He doesn't want us to obey him so he can have a big ego and look, I can make them do anything I like. He wants us to obey him because he has the best of life for us. Not a life without challenges. Not a life without trials and tribulations and sadness, but still the best of life for us. I've said to you before from not this pulpit, this is the pastor's desk. I've never spoken to you from here before. Might give me more authority, you never know. But I've said to you before, I'll give up Christianity, but you've got to offer me something better. You've got to offer me something that on the darkest of night can bring the deepest of peace. Mm. I can't do it, folks. I can't do it. And it's not because it's the best product on the market. It's because it's real. The eternal God dwells in me through his Spirit. He does, as we've sung there, have our whole of our lives in his wonderful, wise, loving hands. And he will get us into heaven. My goodness, we've got something in Christ. We've got something in Christ so worthy of our obedience. Oh, it's commanded we obey. My goodness, we'll give you a little tiny bit of thought. It's not a big deal, is it? Now, it's a big deal against the flesh, against the world screaming its messages. But when we think of the principle, do I want to be master of my own destiny? Supposedly, you never will be. Or do I want to yield to the one who knows all, who has all power, who has all wisdom, and loves me enough to send his own son to die in my place? If you love me, keep my commandments. The fourth point I've made, that we want it back if we ever had it. We want it back if we ever had it. And you know, I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he came to himself, he thought, man, this is madness. Now, it's a parable. But there wasn't just the lack of money and the hunger. That's the chastisement of God lovingly on a son, you can always look at this parable two ways without doing it any harm. The parable of a lost person who's fled in Adam away from God, or the parable of a Christian who in backsliding has got away from a fellowship with God. It'll work either way as a parable. I don't know that the Bible would lock it down to one of those definitions. I think they're both there because I did flee in Adam away from God. I did rebel in Adam against God. And unfortunately, but truthfully, I have as a saint. I have as a saint. When he came to himself, look in Luke 15:32, because they're precious, precious verses. Precious truths. Luke 15:32. Of course, it's a series, isn't it? A series of lost things. First, a lost sheep, an animal in the paddock, then a lost coin, probably a dowry given lovingly on a wedding day, and then a lost son. So the value is climbing all the way, isn't it? And we get to the son. But in verse 32, when the Pharisaical son's whinging about what's gone on, the father speaks to him and he finishes off and he says, "It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." This is the father's heart revealed to us. This is the father's heart. He knows, dads know when their kids stray from home and stray from the way. We don't know every detail. We're not claiming that. But we know the perils out there. We know the sort of things that rebellion brings to a young man with a lot of money in his pocket and no desire to honour his father. We know. And the father, where was he? Out the back of the barn or in the big office, in the big house? And somebody says, "Your son's arrived." He says, "Well, tell him I'll see him at tea time." No. He was out at the gate, eyes shielded against the sun every day, looking for the return of his loved one. And the loved one has returned and he's manifested that that wasn't anything put on out there, because now he's showering love on this one that has returned. He's seen the repentant heart and cut the confession off in the middle. "This is what I'll say to my father." "No, don't worry about that, son. I worked all that out." "But you're back. Quick, servants, get him a robe, get him cleaned up. We're going to have tonight, we're going to have a family feast because I love him and he loves me. Just come back because he's out of money. If he'd done that, he would have come back and said, "I'd like to work here. Can you feed me?" And he's come back to confess his sin. And the father says, "I love him. I love him," to the older brother. Well, the love of God never changes on you and I. Fellowship from God to us wavers depending on what we're doing. But the love never changes. Love with everlasting love. Love with everlasting love. Love with eternal love. Given the gift of eternal life. These things don't change. They don't change. So if we've had it, and as saints we have, I'll admit to my wavering in my Christian life, and I know you'd admit to yours the minute we got together and started talking. Brother who prayed this morning, encouraged my soul. Encouraged my soul no end. We can come back to God. We can come back to God. And we need to get in the habit of coming back to God, because unfortunately in our flesh we've got the habit of getting away from him. And God says, "Abide in me. Abide in me." The fifth point I put is we're strengthened by it. We're strengthened by abiding in God. We've spoke of the struggles in the Christian life and the flesh lusting against the spirit, as it continually does in our lives. The minute God starts to move and you want to go along with him, there's a fight. There's a fight. And when you're going along minding your own business, the flesh will come up and say, "I've got a good idea." "I've got a good idea." The pastor spoke this morning. I can't quote you, pastor, but the pastor spoke this morning, I think, in the summing up of the message of not just going along in life with a bit of Christianity on the side, been given over to God. It doesn't mean we stop looking like humans. I still like working on old machinery. You still enjoy your music, enjoy your bushwalking. God doesn't take everything from us that's part of the humanity. He's promised us an abundant life down here. And he's made us differently. So what's abundant to you is not abundant to me, and vice versa. Jigsaws, they seem to be like vandalism. There's a perfectly good picture and somebody attacks it, throws it all on the floor and says, put it back together for fun. Never been my cup of tea. My wife used to get great pleasure out of them. Great pleasure out of them. If I offered her a spanner and a non-working motor, I never saw pleasure in her eyes. I never saw her pick up the spanner the right way. So we're different. We're different. And life goes on. But in this dedication of the Lord, in the definition at the top, he's put in, it takes some thought. It's not unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but nothing is allowed in life which separates us. And the fact of life is, nothing to do with sin and failure, you and I cannot and ought not to think only of God all the time we're awake. You can't do that when you're stuck at a computer trying to work something. You can't do it when you're working with a buzzsaw. You can't do it. You shouldn't be doing it. God doesn't ask you to do it. But there's a background riding, if you're abiding in him, that when somebody makes a suggestion, not in any conscious way so often, but your mind is going in the will of God, out of the will of God. And this is what Schofield says when he says, it's not an unceasing consciousness of these things, but it's an absolute dedication to him where the life is surrendered. And that when a test would come, the standard position is, I want to be abiding in him. That's going to require obedience. It's going to require trust and faith. But I want to be abiding in him. That's what he's commanded to do. That's what he's given me the ability to do. That's what is the best thing for me to do. That's what he's demanded of me. That's what I wanted back when I got away from him. I want to be abiding in him. And that is not an unceasing consciousness, but it's an unceasing position as a saint. I'm the Lord's. You can't just give me a suggestion at work and make me go and do it like a robot. It gets thought about. And it gets thought about against a spiritual matrix, against a biblical matrix. And then I'll give you an answer. Then I'll give you an answer. And it's just living the Christian life. And Mr. Schofield, he laid it out there. But as I say, that sentence takes a bit of working out. You're going to read that and think about it. So we're strengthened by John 15 and verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide. We are a branch, remember. He's told us that. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now he says, the branch can't by itself. Can't bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So it strengthens us. You say, I'm battling in the Christian life. Abide in him. Abide in him. Doesn't end the battle. Just means the battle ends in victory for God through you, through me. Strengthens us. You can tell in a day and a half, 2 days, if you're a gardener and a branch is broken on one of your young plants or something, and you go along and you bind it up. Look, in a day and a half, 2 days max, the leaves are going to tell you this is working. Not a transplant, but a healing job has been done. The leaves will tell you, thank you for doing that. I'm receiving the strength from the vine now. These things will meld again and I'll just be a branch on the side of the vine. Or we'll say it hasn't worked. I'm not attached to the vine. I look like it physically. You've bound me in, but for whatever reason, it took longer than you thought or something's got in or whatever's gone on, it's not working. This attempted repair is not working. And the leaves will tell you that in a very short time. And we need to be abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, and in that we are strengthened. Where do you think spiritually Paul and Silas were? In the dungeon. when they were singing praises to God. Abiding. So, well, they knew nothing of what was to come in their lives. They did know a lot of things. They knew that God's sovereign. They knew that he cares. They knew that he has a plan. They knew that he's going to work something out for his glory. Knew that. If it was their martyrdom, well, it's their martyrdom. But they knew that. And they rejoiced in that which hadn't changed. And that is their great God. Their great God. And they rejoiced. And they rejoiced in it. I believe it's in the book of Job. It says, God is the one who gives songs in the night. Now, who wrote that? Job. You never have a lot to sing about. Oh, it depends what you're doing. If you're looking at the mess lying around and the lack of income from the farm and the lack of family, no reason to sing at all. If you look to an unchanging God who loved you and was going to have you home with himself one day and put new flesh on you, if you look at that, Job had plenty to praise. And we're in the same position every day of our lives. We choose whether to praise or moan. And you've got to look. And we're not talking about foolishness. We're not talking about denial that the bank account's been emptied because of whatever happened. And that's going to make it difficult for the family. But we're saying there's something back there that never changes that is worthy of rejoicing in. There's a peace available for me, the Bible says, that can pass all understanding. My goodness, how great and loving our Father is to us. And then the last point was that God is glorified by it. John 15, verse 5, he says, I'm the vine. And get down to the bottom and he says, you'll bear much fruit. The same bringeth forth much fruit at the end of verse 5 in John 15. And then in verse 8, he says, in this, that we're bearing much fruit, is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Don't we want to, as saints, want to glorify God? Don't we want to live a life where people say to us, you're the nicest thing I've ever met. Not for our ego's sake, but because they're seeing Christ's gentleness, Christ's love, Christ's grace, Christ's willingness to go the second mile. Seeing Christ in us. Seeing Christ in us. I had the opportunity just shortly before I left work to share the gospel with a young man in his 20s, totally and utterly ignorant of the whole Bible story. I don't hold that against him. That's just where we are in the world today. He's not on his Pat Malone, we would say, but totally and utterly ignorant. And so I gave him the story. We were working. He was brought in from outside to work with us and we were working. And he looked at me and he said, that is a very good offer. And boy, he's right. He's right. My sins paid for by another and another's righteousness given to me, free salvation. He was right. And I said, well, there it is. You know it now. Now you pray for it now. Water it with prayer. And somewhere the Lord will come along, don't worry. Put someone else in his life and keep on with that message. And we'll never know till we get to glory. I had a discouraged saint to me on the phone not so long ago. And he said, I think my life's been in vain. I said to him from 1 Corinthians 15, our labour is never in vain. That's God. That's not me. I just brought God's word. And he said to me, I really need to hear that. I'm not going to look at you and tell you I've never been discouraged. I'm not allowed to lie in the pastor's study. I'd be in trouble. But the word of God. So God is glorified by it. And to the world, this thing, this fact that we're abiding and bearing fruit and that glorifies God, it determines whether we're giving God a good or a bad name. It determines that. Psalm 23, walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if we're abiding, we're giving God a good name. And look, you know and I know, that doesn't mean everyone's going to say nice things about us. There'll be people who say, you're religious nuts. You're just so stupid. you're a pain on the earth. You can't let us get on with our program and wreck the whole place and become, you know, totally and utterly immoral instead of just 99%. You can't do this. You're not always going to be liked, but you've left an odour of Christ. The Bible tells you in Corinthians, to some it's death, to some it's life. Same odour. But those that will stand in their rebellion, it's the odour of death. Those who take it, it's the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. With abiding in mind, the Bible is a beautiful circle. You see Adam and Eve in the garden, abiding in God. Then in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, look, this message started about 8 or 9 weeks ago. I could look at McShane's readings and tell you when I was reading Deuteronomy 7, and I'll give you the date that the Lord started to show this to me. The Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 8 have many, many parallels in the desire of God's heart being given to his people as John 14 and 15, because you've got to start in John 14 before you get to 15, and you'll see this coming theme of abiding, not always with the word. It becomes prominent in John 15. But this walking closely with God, and these passages in Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 to 13 and 8 verses 1 to 7, God is saying to the Jews, walk close with me. Again, doesn't use the word, but abide with me. Come in and lock yourself into me. Have your decisions made as I would have them made. And I'll give you to the Jews now, remember, a nation in a block of land. I will give you rain in due season. I will have your animals bearing good seed. I will bless this place. I will protect this place. It'll be a land flowing in milk and honey for you. And he's saying that to them in Deuteronomy in those passages. And then in the New Testament, Philippians, John 14, 15, he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. These verses are saying, come and abide with me. Come and lock in, walk close, walk close. And then in heaven, the perfect place, the perfect groom and his perfect bride will abide with each other in perfect love. Faith? Hope gone, Corinthians tells us. Unnecessary now, at that time, unnecessary. But love, love remaining, love of God to us. And that love has so transformed us that our love then flows back to him. I used to speak in my youthful days of having a love in San Francisco. It went there, you had to wear a flower in your hair, I think. But I tell you what, the whole of eternity, not in the immoral way, is going to be loving. Mm. We just cannot imagine being in a perfect environment, perfected as people, walking with a perfect God forever and ever, uninterrupted. It is beyond our human imagination. We can believe it. I trust you do. I most certainly do. I'm just itching for it to start. The people said, why is the Lord so slack? Said he's going to come. God says, I'm not slack. I love people. I love people. And where there's life and the gospel has been proclaimed, there's hope for another one to come and accept me as their saviour, me as the payment for their sins. Start to abide in me. I've got another light in the world. Another light in the world. All from him. Trust the Lord bless you tonight. Trust you comfort your heart. Trust him encourage you and challenge you where challenge is needed. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you now for this day that you've given to us. We thank you again, Lord, for the technology that's available at this time when we're so constrained, and without it, we'd just have to sit at home and read and try and feed ourselves. And that's not all that you'd have us do, Lord. You'd have us do it, but you'd also have us to gather and be taught and rejoice together, Lord, and learn together. So we thank you, Lord, for it. We just pray, Lord, that your word might touch our hearts, that, Lord, you might comfort our hearts, you might draw us to yourself. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.